And we're going to read the second chapter, and we shall read a portion of chapter 4 also. A year ago, when I was with you for the month of October, the one night we looked at the call of Ezekiel into the prophetic office. And we dealt with a few of these verses that we find here. And this is not a rerun of last year's message, by the way. We want to go deeper, and we're going to see tonight the purpose of what we examined last Sunday night in the death of Ezekiel's wife, and the fact that he was not permitted to mourn, and that God took away from him with a stroke the desire of his eyes, and how Ezekiel himself was a sign to the nation of Israel. Now, tonight, let us look at the beginning of this, verse 1 of chapter 2. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious, like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth, and eat, that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was within lamentations and mourning and woe. Chapter 4. Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile, and lay it before thee, and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem. And lay siege against it, and build a fort against it, and cast a mount against it, and set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. Lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days. So shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side. And thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Our loving Father, as we bow in thy holy presence, we stand amazed at your ways. You do things differently than we do. And we confess that we don't always know your ways, but we must also say with the psalmist, as for God, his way is perfect. And since thou hast begotten us unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, since thou hast made us partakers of the divine nature, We thank you for the privilege of walking with a God of infinite wisdom, the one of whom we can say, of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Give us such a desire, our Father, from the study of Ezekiel, a desire to do your will, a desire to walk with thee as Ezekiel did, to know something of living with our lives, what we say with our lips, in order that you will be glorified by us and through us. Like Samuel of old, we would say to thee, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, and in speaking to my heart, speak to all who are gathered, and will praise you through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. When one takes the book of Ezekiel, you notice immediately that there are 48 chapters in this prophecy. And there are two great subjects which comprise the book of Ezekiel. First of all, you have the person of the prophet, Ezekiel himself. And then you have the prophecies which Ezekiel prophesied. You have the person of the prophet, and then you have the prophecies themselves which Ezekiel uttered. Under the subject of the person of the prophet, we have his life and the characteristics of the time in which he lived. Also, we have the special mission to which he was entrusted. And we notice the qualities that he exhibited as a man and as a prophet of the Lord. Now, the name Ezekiel is quite interesting, for you'll notice his name ends with two letters, L, E-L, and it is the Hebrew short for God. Elohim is God. In the beginning, Elohim, the strong one, created the heavens and the earth. And the name Ezekiel means whom God will strengthen. And in order to do what he did, he had to have that strength that only comes from God. Ezekiel was a priest who was called by God to be a prophet in the land of exile, not in the land of Judea and in Jerusalem, where the temple was, where the priest officiated, but he was called upon to be a prophet in exile, a people who had been carried away captive. Now, Ezekiel is an interesting man. He was a Zadokite as a priest. That means he was of the superior line of the priests who could count his lineage all the way back to Levi, all the way back to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, who was Israel's first high priest. Now, when you think of Ezekiel being a Zadokite, you remember Jeremiah was also a priest who was called upon to be a prophet. But Jeremiah was not a Zadokite. Jeremiah was of the priests that were of Anathoth. And you remember the priests of Anathoth. They were the ones that were banished from the priesthood by Solomon in order that God might bring to pass the judgment that he had prophesied against the house of Eli. Eli the priest who had his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who made themselves vile in the presence of the Lord, and he restrained them not. And God said he's going to punish the house of Eli. You see, God doesn't settle all his accounts in April, nor in November. The wheels of God turn slow, but they grind exceedingly small. And during the days of Solomon, the priests who were of the family of Eli were banished to Anathoth, to your field, is the word, and they were banished there. And from them God raised up the man Jeremiah. Now Jeremiah was a priest, all right, who became a prophet.
but he was of the less popular line of Ithamar. You remember Aaron had four sons. Eleazar, Ithamar, Nadab, and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu died when God killed them, when they offered strange fire unto the Lord. Leviticus chapter 10. They offered strange fire unto the Lord, and God killed them in the sanctuary. They died there in the presence of the Lord. So that left two of the sons of Aaron, Ithamar and Eleazar. Eleazar was the popular line. Ithamar was a less popular line. Now, Ezekiel was of the aristocracy of Jerusalem because of his lineage. And this accounts for his being captive in Babylon. He was carried off with the aristocrats in the captivity of Jehoiakim. He was carried off while Jeremiah, who was less popular and was not aristocratic, though a prophet of God, he remained in the land. Now you can learn that and find that I'm right by reading 2 Kings chapter 24 verse 14. But I want to talk to you for a few moments now about the prophet's birth, Ezekiel. Ezekiel was born in the year 625 B.C. He was born in the 18th year of the godly king Josiah. Josiah was a godly king. 5 years before Jeremiah had been called to the office of prophet by the Lord. And you have that in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 10. But now notice, during Josiah's reign, during the reign of Josiah, the book of the law was found by Hilkiah and it was read. And when the law of God was read by the wise and knowledge of sin, there was a crying to God, and there was a great revival during the days of the godly king, Josiah. The idolatrous practices were banished from Judah. God was glorified, and a mighty revival took place. It was at this time that Zephaniah began his ministry at the same time that Jeremiah did. And you have that in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. So when you put them together, you have three great prophets. Zephaniah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Ezekiel is in among the captives by the river Kibar. Jeremiah and Zephaniah are in the land. God ministering to his own people. However, though there was a mighty revival under Josiah, here again are things we don't understand. In 621 B.C., Josiah was fatally wounded in the battle at Megiddo. And the second son of Josiah, whose name was Jehoahaz, he ascended the throne. And in 3 months, he was deposed. Now, his throne name was Shalom. If you're a buff of history, a history of the Jewish people, this man, Jehoahaz, who was the son of the godly king, he was deposed by Necho II of Babylon and his elder brother, Eliakim, under the title of Jehoiakim, was installed. And it was Jehoiakim who was taken captive to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. And that's the captivity you read about in Daniel chapter 1. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 verse 6. They were taken captive. Now Jehoiachin, his son, was next to be the king. And he was worse than his father. And you can read about that in Jeremiah chapter 22. Now I'm just going over this rapidly because I want to get to the meat on what's before us tonight. You can read about this in Jeremiah 22. So he was disposed, and then the uncle of Jehoiachin was set up, and his name was Mattanias. And Nebuchadnezzar changed his name to Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was the last of the kings of Judah. You have that in 2 Kings, chapter 24, verses 10 through verse 17. Now Zedekiah was no better than his relatives. Zedekiah was a very weak man who listened to the false prophets, who appeared to listen to Jeremiah, who called him in time and time again, but he would not attend unto the word of the Lord. It was better for him to listen to the false prophets than to the true prophet of God. So here we have Jeremiah in the land. Zedekiah is the king. Ezekiel the prophet, out of the land, in the land of exile, with a number of captives by the river Kebar. And Ezekiel is ministering to the captives. Now the book of Ezekiel is built around the subject, the glory of the God of Israel. The glory of the God of Israel was revealed to Ezekiel in the prophet's call. And you have that in chapter 1. In chapter 1, the glory of the God of Israel appears to Ezekiel as he is there by the Kebar River. And the glory of the God of Israel introduces and inducts Ezekiel into the prophetic office. At this juncture, I want to inject something. In college today, there is a book that is very popular among college students. It is written by a European man by the name of von Daniken. It is called The Chariot of the Gods. And the book, The Chariot of the Gods, von Daniken, he takes Ezekiel chapter 1, and he doesn't understand Ezekiel chapter 1, and he's written a book, and it's become very popular with science students in college because he claims that during the days of Ezekiel, Ezekiel saw men coming in on spaceships. That's what he sees in the description of the glory of the God of Israel. He's rejected God. Therefore, he comes up with the vain imaginations of his heart and he tries to apply scripture to them. And he says that these spacemen came to planet Earth during the days of Ezekiel. Ezekiel saw it. And what is described in Ezekiel chapter 1 is nothing more than spacemen from another planet coming here and leaving again. But the Word of God tells us what it was. Von Daniken is wrong. But you see, when anybody comes up with a plausible idea and they can fit it into a passage in the Bible, the natural man who receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, he rejects what the Bible says, and he twists what it says in order to fit the imagination of his own heart. Now, Ezekiel, as he sees the glory of God move, come and go, in chapter 1 of Ezekiel, God is telling Ezekiel that he is not stationary, that he sees his people no matter where they are. Whether they're by the river Kebar, he knows they're there, and he's ministering to them, and he can call him there just as easily as he can call him anywhere else. And it was there that he called to the vision of the glory of God, Ezekiel, to become his spokesman. Now the glory of God is a theme of the Bible. In Exodus chapter 25, when God brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and into the land of Canaan, he says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 9, he says, "Make me a tabernacle that I may dwell among you." And I understood, according to the announcements this morning, that you're studying the various parts of the tabernacle. Oh, what a blessed study. It's a study of God dwelling in the midst of his people. It is a revelation of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you shouldn't miss any of these nights. On the subject of the tabernacle with Brother McNeil. Oh, it's important. And the nice thing about the study of the tabernacle is this. When you get to the last chapter of the book of Exodus, you have the tabernacle set up. And you have a record of how of every piece is put in place. And as I read that, I have to just think of Moses as he stepped back. I think he stepped back away from the tabernacle. And for it says he couldn't enter it. So it must have been he was on the outside. He stepped back to look at the building that he had made for God according to the pattern that God gave him on the Holy Mount. And the scripture says, and the glory of God filled it. And Moses wasn't able to enter therein. Exodus chapter 40, the glory of God filled the tabernacle. There's something exceedingly precious about that. May I go off on another limb for just a moment? For that tabernacle to be built, friends, there are certain things were necessary for the builders. They had to determine priorities. They had to. In the tabernacle, there was a place for gold. In the tabernacle, there was a place for silver. In the tabernacle, there was a place for brass. In the tabernacle, there was a place for precious stones. And in the tabernacle, there was a place for wood. They had to determine priorities where they were going to put the gold. God said where the gold was to be. They had to determine where the brass was going to be, where the wood was going to be, where the precious stones were going to be. And you know, as we would build for God, you and I have to determine priorities. And the most visible thing in the tabernacle was the gold. It was most visible. And the place of gold in our lives, friends, is our contemplation of God. May I ask you tonight, how much time do you spend contemplating God? Our contemplation of God, do we spend any time at this? Our thinking about God, who He is, the greatness of His person, the wonder of His work, the glory of just being united to Him through Jesus Christ, the place of gold in our lives. You and I can be like the young man who visited a preacher I know, and he visited him for counseling. And the preacher realized that it called for more than could be taken up in one meeting together. And he said, "Brother, when can you come and see me again?" And he pulled out his date book, and oh, he was so busy. So busy with this and so busy with that. And the preacher threw up his hand and said, "Brother, when do you pray? When do you pray? When you contemplate God?" The place of gold, our contemplation of God. Silver, the proclamation of redemption. For silver in the Word of God speaks of redemption. The redemption money of the children of Israel was silver, and the tabernacle rested on sockets of silver. Our proclamation of redemption. How much time do we give? What place does the proclamation of the redemption that is in Christ have in our lives? Precious stones. Precious stones are evaluation of souls. The precious stones were placed into the breastplate of the high priest, and the names were engraved upon it according to birth. They meant something to the high priest. Our evaluation of soul. Wood. The place of wood in our lives. the multitude of things that have to be done. For everything that was made of gold was first of all made of wood, and it was overlaid with gold. And you know, friends, we're all busy. We're all busy. If we live to be 150, we'll die with a lot of things that we've never gotten done. And if we don't determine priorities, we're going to miss it. And with all the things that we have to do, oh, may we be like the apostle who cried out, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Do you know anything about determining priorities? Do you know that Moses was told to make the tabernacle according to the pattern? The two men who made the pattern never saw the tabernacle. They never saw it. Moses did. And Moses had to describe it. Bezalel and Aholiab, they got it by the hearing of the ear. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And beloved, through the preaching of Moses, just telling them, they built a building, and when they were through, the glory of God filled it. Have you determined priorities that have you telling of that which you have seen in the secret place of the Most High? There's only one place where the glory of God dwells today. It dwells in human bodies that are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Have you determined priorities? The glory of God filled us. Moses stepped back and he couldn't enter. God was glorified. When the temple was completed in the days of Solomon, the glory of God filled the tabernacle or filled the temple. And Solomon couldn't enter. God was there. And Ezekiel chapter 48 ends with the words, after a description of the millennial kingdom in all its glory, the one thing and the overriding factor of it all, God is there. That's how the book ends. In the meantime, you have the departure of that glory from the tabernacle, from the temple in Jerusalem in the prophecy of Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel, as the glory of God departs from the temple in chapter 8 through chapter 10 through chapter 11, the glory of God moves to the threshold of the door. He's reluctant to leave, but nobody pays attention. And then he moves to the east part of the city and nobody pays attention. And finally he leaves. The glory has departed. And with the death of Ezekiel's wife, on that very day, the temple is destroyed and Jerusalem falls under the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. This man who lived by the river Kibar, who had his wife removed by a stroke in one day, who was not permitted to weep or make public lamentation for the departure of his wife, he is called to be a watchman unto the house of Israel. And you have that in chapter 3 and verse 17. He says to him, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me." Now in chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 that we read, He told the prophet when he called him to the prophetic office that these people would be disobedient. But in verse 8, he says to him, "But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee, don't you be rebellious." You know, it's an easy thing, friends, when other people drift spiritually, for us to do the same. For us to throw up our hands and say, "My, what's the use?" When Ezekiel is called into the prophetic office, God says to him, "I'm sending you to a rebellious house. But don't you be rebellious. Don't you be like them. You're mine." And you and I are living in an age of rebellion. You and I are living in an age when all the things that are precious to us are questioned by the world and by many in the religious community. God comes to us and he says, "Don't you be rebellious. Don't you be rebellious. I want you to live for me in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. I want you to exalt me in the presence of my enemies. I want you to show forth right where you are the blessedness of serving me." And God says to the prophet Ezekiel, "I'm going to make your face strong, hard against their faces." What does it mean to serve God? What does it mean to serve God? Last week we saw that it meant for Ezekiel that he would be a sign unto the house of Israel. Now when the prophet Ezekiel began his ministry, Jerusalem was still standing. And beginning in chapter 4, we have the beginning of the ministry of Ezekiel the prophet. We have people today who claim to be prophets. How foolish they are. How foolish they are. Because to be a prophet of God really was a difficult thing. Jerusalem had not yet been burned when God called Ezekiel. Zedekiah was their king. Jeremiah was ministering in the city. In chapter 4, Ezekiel was to take a tile. And there on the tile, he was to build a model of the city. He was to put bulwarks against the city as a witness to what God is going to do to Israel, to the land of Judah, to Jerusalem, and to the temple that was there. And then, before this tile, he was to lie on his left side every day for 390 days. There are 365 days in 1 year. About 1 year and 1 month. Now, in order to get in our minds what the prophet did, suppose you were living among the captives at Kibar, and every day that you went to work in the morning, the first day that you went to work, that the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, you would come home that night to your wife, and you would say, "Honey, I saw the strangest thing. You know Ezekiel, who claims to be a prophet of God? He has a tile, and he's lying on his left side, and he has Jerusalem portrayed on it, the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's proclaiming himself as a sign to the nation of Israel." He came home from work the next night, and the next night he says, "He's still lying there." A year later, he came home and he said to his wife, "He's still lying there." And about 25 days later, 26 days later, he comes home to his wife and he says to her, "Honey, something happened. He changed sides." Do you want to be a prophet? Do you want to be a prophet of God? And if you were to read the whole of the fourth chapter
When you read what God asked him to do while he was lying there, he had to prepare his meals in that position. And what God expected him to eat and how God expected him to prepare his meals in order that he might display to the people that God's glory is departing. It must have broken his heart. In that fourth chapter, he said to God, I can't do it. And when you read what he couldn't do it with, and God made a substitute for him. I'm not going to read it. Read it when you get home. God made a substitute for him in order that he could do it. I challenge you tonight, apart from the new birth, apart from being a partaker of the divine nature, we could never obey God. Have you determined priorities? Do we mean business with God? Robert Murray McChain, that godly servant of Christ, he wrote these words, when I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart. Then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Have you determined priorities? This, friends, is what was demanded of the prophet. No wonder when in chapter 24 we read, tomorrow I'm going to take away from you the desire of your eyes. And he says, so I began, and at night my wife died. And he said, I did, as God commanded me. I didn't weep. But when the people came, he had a message. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 state that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In the days when the Bible was written, the heart stood for the whole of the inner man, the whole of the person. It's easy to say things with the lips. And to confess with the lips and believe in the heart, it means that we put our body where our mouth is. That's what God asked of the prophet. And that's what he gave. When the three Hebrew children were cast into the fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar, as you read about in the third chapter of the prophecy of Daniel, do you know what it cost them? It cost them what they were willing to give. Their bodies. God says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. They gave their body. This is what God wants from us. Is it yielded?
Can you imagine a man lying on his side
390 days, as a prophet did? People walking by, being a sign to the nation. The Apostle Paul said, we are a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. But you and I are living in a day of easy believism, when we want everybody to think well of us. God says, I want your body. I want you. I want you. And I challenge you tonight. Have you determined your priorities? Is there a place for gold in your life? Is there a place for silver in your life? Is there a place for precious stones in your life? Is there a place for brass? Is there a place for wood? Let's pray. Father, we stand amazed at your grace, that you would condescend to use any of us. You don't need us. For you don't need any of us. Thou art God. Thou art the complete God, and anything that you needed would be the measure of your incompleteness. You're complete. But we're not. We're incomplete in ourselves. In fact, we're dead. We desperately need you. And the nice part about the message that we have is that we can have you, and that you will have us. We stand amazed at your grace. We marvel at your love. And you tell us, I want you. You would say to us, like you said to the prophet, you're in the midst of a rebellious people, but don't you be rebellious. Live for me. And Father, as we see obedience in the life of thy servant Ezekiel, may we respond and say, oh Lord, Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine, my rock and my fortress, my surety divine, my gracious redeemer, my song shall be now. 'Tis thou who art worthy, Lord Jesus, 'tis thou. Dismiss us with your blessing. May thy hand be upon us in a mighty way, for Jesus' sake. Amen.